going to be in the book of Leviticus tonight and some other places as well, but Leviticus 26 is going to be our text for this evening. We've been dealing with the issue on Wednesday nights throughout this month, the issue of revival, and really with the emphasis on our need for the power of God in our lives, in our church, and the things that can hinder that, and things that need to change in order for that to be a reality. And there's obviously much that could be said about the subject of revival. But I hope you understand, when we talk about revival, again, the emphasis has been on that issue of the need for the power of God in our lives. But all of us go through seasons of life where we need to be kind of brought back to a place of spiritual clarity, the correct focus. Sometimes we need to be corrected over sin that we've allowed to creep into our lives, but we really don't, if you think about it, we don't in our spiritual lives really just kind of start off here as, you know, at salvation and then just consistently, perfectly grow until eternity. Usually, kind of best case scenario, we go through more than like an incline, it's more like a staircase where we'll take some steps up and then kind of plateau for a while. But honestly, I think most of us, it can actually look a little bit more like a roller coaster, right? Where we grow and then we go through a time of maybe some backsliding, maybe some getting away from the Lord, some spiritual apathy or coldness there, and then the Lord has to kind of bring us back. And hopefully the result is that we're continually growing, but it's not always a straight line. And so when we talk about this need for revival, I'm not accusing anyone here, nor am I saying that as a church that we're just, you know, dead and without the power of God or the presence of God. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that this is something I think that we need to continually be considering. Lord, am I where I need to be? And if not, if there's something lacking, if there is some area that I have allowed in my life to just to kind of take hold or take precedent over that which is most important, then Lord, bring me back to a place of revival where I can really walk in your Spirit, where I can know your presence, where I can have your power on my life again. And so that's the issue that we're talking about here. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject, though not always, you know, direct chapter and verse, here's how you as a New Testament Christian need to deal with this. But I believe that one of the areas that God often teaches us about this subject is by example and by instruction that he gave to the nation of Israel, his covenant people, when he called them out. And so tonight we're going to look at one of those areas of instruction where the Lord is very clear in giving a warning to his people about the seriousness of backsliding, but then also gives them instruction on how to get right if and when they find themselves in a backslidden state. And so we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 26 tonight. If you're there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture together? We won't read all of this because it's a really lengthy passage of scripture. I want to read a few verses, then we'll skip down and read a few more, and we'll kind of go back and hit some highlights. But we're actually going to pick it up tonight in verse number 11. Leviticus 26 and verse 11. And God says to his people here, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright." So he's saying to them, I am blessing you with my presence and even with my righteousness that you made you go upright. But look at verse number 14. He says, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now look down, if you would, please, to verse number 39. He goes on in these in-between verses. He gives them really warning after warning of this is what's going to happen if you backslide, if you walk away from me. Verse 39, it says, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. We'll stop our reading there, and you can be seated. So God is saying here to his people, I am blessing you, I have blessed you, I brought you up out of Egypt, which really in the scheme of things is kind of a picture, an Old Testament picture of what salvation is, right? So you have the nation of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt, in the land of Egypt, they were slaves there, and the Lord delivered them out of that bondage. He called them his own, he had made a covenant with them, he called them out, made them his people. He did so ultimately through the Passover, as he, remember, he passed over the houses of those who killed that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. We know that that was a picture of Christ. Christ, now we are told, is our Passover that was sacrificed for us. And so you've got this kind of picture of bringing them out of Egypt and calling them a people, that being likened to salvation in the New Testament. And he brings them out, and then he gives them some commandments. He gives them a law, some expectations. Here's how you draw nigh unto me. And we see then that his desire is to bring them into the promised land. And so there are a lot of parallels between what God was doing with the Old Testament people of Israel and New Testament believers today. We have been brought out from our bondage, from our sin. We have been called by the name of the Lord. We are, in a sense, his covenant people by the blood of Christ. I'm not saying that we have replaced Israel. God still has a plan and purpose for them. But he is working among us today, much like he did among his people Israel in those days. And now he's telling them, listen, if you want my blessings to continue on you, then you need to walk in obedience to me. You need to follow my law. You need to serve me. But if you refuse to do that, there's going to be some consequences for that. Now, I want to remind you, again, just the parallels between the Old Testament and New Testament. When we, as his people, we are not saved by our obedience to the law. We're saved by the grace of God. However, after salvation, we are called to a life of obedience to the Lord, right? And when we fail to obey the Lord, sometimes there's consequences for that. The Bible calls it chastening, the chastening of the Lord, when he brings us to a place where we will repent and turn to him. And so he kind of is enumerating to his people here, if you walk away from me, here are the consequences that you're going to face until you have suffered enough, basically, that you go, you know, this isn't worth it. We need to turn back to the Lord. And then in this return to the Lord, there's going to be a restoration of the blessing. I think this is a great example of what revival looks like. When we who have been saved grow away from the Lord, either by sin or by misplaced priorities or whatever it is, we allow a spiritual apathy in our lives, we kind of drift in our closeness from the Lord, and He brings chastening in our lives, and we recognize that the blessing of the Lord isn't there like it used to be, and it causes us to look up and turn back to Him and come back to Him. And here's what God does. He brings the blessing again. That's wonderful, isn't it? That God is always gracious and merciful to us. But He gives us kind of a description here of what it needs to look like if we are going to return to the Lord and really experience revival. And I want to just highlight for you some of those elements or aspects or ingredients that God calls us to if we are to experience a return of the blessings of God when we have backslidden from Him. The first thing that I want to point out to you is that God deals, before He deals with any actions from them, He deals with an issue of the heart that I would call concern. I want you to notice in verse number 18, after He has told them in verse 17, I'm going to set My face against you and all of these things. Verse number 18, He says, "And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto Me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins." Look down to verse number 21. "And if you walk contrary unto Me and will not hearken unto Me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you." Look down, if you would, to verse number 27. "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto Me, but walk contrary unto Me." So he's dealing with this. He's saying, listen, the first thing that I am looking for in you is a willingness to listen. To hearken means to hear. It means to pay attention. It means to wake up and take note. I think all of us here as parents have probably said to our children at some point or another, "Hey, listen up. Listen to Me." And we try to get their eyes, right? Look at me. Look at my eyes. I do this a lot with my three-year-old, Philip, and it's interesting. You know, "Hey, look at me. I am looking at you." "No, you're not looking at me. Look at me. Look at me. My eyes are right here. Look at me." And he'll look at me, and I'll start talking, and his eyes start to wander. "No, no, no. I'm right here. Look at me. Look at me," right? Because I know if I've got your eyes, I've got your ears. I need you to listen to what I am saying. This is what God's saying. As I begin to deal with you, you need to hearken. You need to listen. You need to be concerned about your spiritual condition. You see, here is one of the common threads of a backslidden people. They are unconcerned with their spiritual state. They are unconcerned and unwilling to listen. So God is kind of painting this picture here of a people who are so stiff-necked and rebellious that they're not even responding to the chastening hand of the Lord. In fact, the truth of the matter is they probably have not even made the connection in their mind that the reason that I'm dealing with the things I'm dealing with is I'm not right with God. Have you ever known anyone like that? Maybe the man in the mirror at times? Why does it seem like at every turn I've got problems and obstacles and failures, and then at some point it's like you wake up and go, "I know what it is. I haven't been seeking the Lord. I haven't been praying. I haven't been walking with God. Why would I expect His blessing?" But sometimes we just don't hearken. We're unconcerned. I want you to hold your place here in Leviticus. Go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus is dealing with one of His churches, the church at Laodicea. And of course, we know this is the church that Jesus rebuked. He had nothing really positive to say toward them. He told them that they were lukewarm, that He was going to spew them out of His mouth. It's the one church that the Lord doesn't have any praise for them. And here's the interesting thing about it. In verse number 17 of Revelation 3, He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So God says, as I'm looking at you, you're lukewarm, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. But in your own eyes, everything seems to be okay. You are unaware of your backslidden state. You're unconcerned about what I think of you because you've built up this idea in your own head of where you are and how good you are. And can I say to you tonight, listen, this might sound very simple, but if we really desire to be right with God and to experience the presence and power of God in our lives and in our church, the first step is being concerned about what God sees in us. We have to be aware, we have to be willing to say, Lord, what when you look at me, do you see a heart that is sincere, that is humbly walking with you, that is striving to know you? Do you see a person who is right with you? Or are there all of these things that I have allowed in my life that are displeasing to you and I don't even know it? Concern. If you ever read the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, it's not very long, just a few chapters long. But there's kind of this common thread, this common theme in there. And it's this, that the Lord comes to his people Israel and rebukes them for something that they're doing or that they're not doing. And their response to him is, wherein have we done that? I mean, it happens over and over again. Like, wherein have we done that? And God says, you've done this, you do this. And they're like, well, what are you talking about, God? Everything's right. Everything's good. I don't know what your problem is, Lord. That's kind of the attitude of the people. And let me say to you that we need to be careful not to be like that, where we are so spiritually apathetic that we don't even know when something's not right. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. And then he says this, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Basically, the attitude of these people is that God is indifferent and unconcerned about our spiritual condition. Yeah, maybe he's not blessing, but he's not cursing. God doesn't really care. Therefore, I don't really care. Can I just share with you a burden of my heart tonight as I consider my own life and the flock of God that he's entrusted me with to be a shepherd? That sometimes I'm concerned that the average Christian sitting in church kind of has that attitude. It's just not that big of a deal. I mean, I'm in church. What more does God want? You know, I'm not like out doing a bunch of wicked stuff, and I'm living a pretty clean life, and you know, I go to church and I tithe and, you know, serve in this ministry or whatever. And we just act as though everything is just okay. But let me ask you, when was the last time that you just stopped and said, Lord, what do you see in me? Just got honest with the Lord. Revelation 2 and verse 23, Jesus again speaking to those seven churches in Asia, he said these words, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. God says, you need to know that I'm concerned about what's going on in your heart. God's concerned about what's going on in your heart, whether you are or not. He cares. And it matters. There needs to be some concern. David said in Psalm 137, very familiar verses, right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now here's the thing. He's saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Okay. Does God have to put you to the test to really know what's going on in your heart? No, God knows. He said earlier in that same chapter, there's not a word in my tongue, but thou knowest it altogether. God knows the words that you're about to speak before you speak them. He knows every thought of your mind and your heart. God knows everything about you. And yet this prayer, search me, O God, it's really not, Lord, I need you to find out what's going on in there, but really more this, I need you to expose and reveal to me what's actually going on in my heart. Jeremiah describes it this way, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he asks the question, who can know it? You know what that tells me? You don't know your own heart, and neither do I. But God knows our hearts. And I believe that God is looking at us as individuals tonight and as a church and desires for us to ask him, Lord, are you pleased with what you see in my life? Not what do I think? What do you think? Are you willing to hearken to the Lord? Are you willing to listen? I mean, even now as we sit here and you're sitting and listening to the preaching of the Word of God, Are you asking the Lord, Lord, show me. Show me what's going on in my life because I want revival. But we need to be concerned. That's the first thing that God is looking for, is concern. The second thing, as we go back to Leviticus 26, is he's looking for contrition. You know what contrition is? Contrition is humility. Contrition is a certain lowliness of mind and heart. A brokenness, if you will. One of the things that happens with hardness and apathy is that we become very comfortable with things that we know are not pleasing to the Lord. Have you ever experienced that spiritual numbness? That the first time you remember, like after salvation, you know, the Lord is working in your life and you sin, a particular sin, and it just, oh man, it just hits you and it just grieves you. And then as time goes on and you kind of give into it again and you kind of give into it again, and pretty soon it's not that you don't know it's wrong anymore, but it just doesn't break you like it used to. That's a dangerous place to be because you're not contrite. You're not humbled before the Lord. God's looking for humility. Look with me at verse number 41. He says here, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. And then he says this, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity. God is looking for humility. God is looking for brokenness. God is looking for a people who are not walking in our own pride and selfishness and this idea like, sin's not that big of a deal. No, he's looking for those who grieve and mourn when we fail the Lord, who will humble ourselves before him. Psalm 34 and verse number 18 says it this way, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God is close to those who are broken. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are humble. You know what I believe that the Lord would have us to do? To humble ourselves. To be honest with ourselves and with the Lord. There's a certain spiritual pride in listen, we take a lot of care to be right. And I mean this in a good way. We take a lot of care in being right in our doctrine, in our practice, in our separation, and we ought to. But we ought never take pride in those things. And sometimes we get this idea in our head that because we've got the right doctrine and we use the right Bible and we're separated and, you know, we're careful in our practice, in our polity as a church, that somehow, you know, we've got it figured out and we're the ones who are right. Now, listen, that kind of spiritual pride is so distasteful to the Lord. That doesn't mean that those things aren't important, but those things are not a reason for us to stand up and puff out our chest and say, we've got it figured out. Listen, do you know what we are on our best day? A bunch of unworthy sinners who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there's not one of us here who is great, but we have a great God. And we need to humble ourselves before Him and be honest with Him about our real condition. God said, the blessing is going to come when your heart is humbled before me, when your uncircumcised heart is humbled. We need some humility. I believe God wants us to be right. Act right, to think right, to talk right. But that's not a reason for us to feel good about ourselves. We ought to be rejoicing in who He is, but humble about who we are. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, but then notice this, verse number 40, if they shall confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they trespassed against me. You know what a trespass is? Trespass is sin. Sin is described as the transgression of the law. It is when we, in our actions, do that which is contrary to what God has said. In fact, in the Old Testament, sin is treated, if I can say it this way, don't misunderstand, it's treated as less serious than iniquity. Why? Because sin is an outward action that violates the law of God. And in the Old Testament, that could be done in a couple different ways. It could be done intentionally. Sometimes it was done unintentionally. It was a failure to live up to God's law, and so it was sin. You see, for instance, sin offerings being made for things that were even outside of people's control. There's a trespass. I'm not saying it's not serious. It is serious. God says you need to confess that. But the issue that He's dealing with here is not just trespass, but He says iniquity. Verse number 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and their iniquity of their fathers, what's the difference between a trespass, a sin, and iniquity? Well, a sin is something I do. But an iniquity is that which is going on inside of me that led me to do it. And that's oftentimes a bigger issue than the thing that I did. And this is why it's so important. Jesus made this very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, you think that the law is all just about what you do and don't do, but what I'm actually trying to show you is that I'm concerned about what's going on in your heart. And so maybe you don't kill somebody, but you hate them in your heart. You're still guilty. Maybe you don't commit adultery, but you're still lusting after that person in your heart. You're guilty of adultery. Like, you're still guilty before God, because God's not only interested in the things that are going on outside, but he's interested on what's going on in the heart. And here he's saying it, when you've got iniquity that has caused separation between you and God, which, by the way, Isaiah tells us that, right? It is our iniquities that have separated between us and our God. When you've got that going on, here's what you need to do. You need to confess it. God help us when we have things in our life, sins of the heart, iniquity, that we just kind of brush off as no big deal. We live with such boldness and really often such pride because, well, you know, the blood of Christ, and I've been forgiven. Just because that is true doesn't mean that you ought to go on living that way. In fact, to do that is a slap in the face to God, to trample underfoot the blood of Christ that he shed for our sins and for our iniquities, as he was bruised for us, as he was pierced for us, and then we just kind of go on and like, it's not that big of a deal because, you know, I'm saved and I'm under grace. God said, you need to confess that. What does it mean to confess? Well, it means to admit something that is true. The love of the Father is not in him, and yet sometimes I do that. And I can't serve God and mammon. So every time I serve mammon, the things of the world, guess what? I'm not serving God. You know what that, how to respond to that? Confess it. Every time that you and I sin, we need to confess it to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But is it possible that too often we just don't confess? We just keep moving on and maybe think in our minds, well, I'll try to do better. God didn't say when you start doing better, my blessing is going to return. He said when you acknowledge, when you show concern, when you hearken, when you humble yourself, when there's contrition, and when you confess, when you actually deal with the sin, you're honest about the sin, you humble yourself, then my blessing will return. Well, I'll try not to do that anymore. That's not what God said. Deal with it. Humble yourself. Be honest about it. But here's what we do. In our spiritual pride, we hide from others our failures because we don't want anyone else to think less of us. That's pride, by the way. And so we fail to confess to one another. Now listen, I understand the Bible doesn't say that there's forgiveness of sins in confessing to man. We don't need to go to a priest and, you know, let everything off our chest so that he can forgive our sins. No, only God forgives sins. We can confess sin to the Lord. But the Bible does say in James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another. How often do we, I'm not gonna confess this to someone else. I'm not gonna confide in anyone else. I'm not gonna tell anyone that this has been going on because I don't want my image to be diminished in their eyes. When in reality, what we're doing is we're hardening our heart against the Lord. And maybe we ought to be just more honest with each other. Hey, listen, brother, sister, I've got some struggles in my life that I need some prayer for. I need some accountability here, and these are some failures in my life, and I'm trying to be right with God, but I'm just being honest with you. I am an imperfect, sinful person. I, I need God's help. Would you pray with me? Would you help me with this? Because I want to be right with God. Confession. When we're unwilling to confess to God, when we're unwilling to confess to one another, here's what we do. We fail to confess to ourselves our own sin. And we build up this false image in our own minds of how good we are. And I believe that what God is trying to tell us here through His Word is that the process, the path to restoration and revival is to get rid of all that junk that is in our way, where we think that we're okay, everything's fine, there's no issues here, God doesn't really care, it's not that big of a deal, I'm fine the way that I am. We need to get rid of all that. We need to open our ears and start showing some real concern. Lord, what do you see in me? What is there that needs to change in my life so that I can honor you? Oh, by the way, I'm going to humble myself over these things and be honest about it. And when you show me things, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to confess it to you. I'm going to confess it to the people who I've wronged. There are probably some husbands here that you need to go home and confess some things to your wife. Some things she might not know about, some things that she maybe does know about. And you just need to humble yourself and say, listen, I'm sorry that I've done this. I'm sorry that I've treated you this way. I'm sorry that I've said these things to you. I'm sorry that I've not been faithful to you in my thoughts or in my words or in the things that I've looked at. There might be some wives that need to come home tonight and confess some things to their husbands. There might be some children that need to confess some things to their parents. There might be some parents that need to talk to their kids and say, listen, I have not been what I need to be in these areas. Would you please forgive me? There might be some folks here that you need to come to the church and say, you know what? Some of these things I've been allowing in my life have been a hindrance to the testimony of this church or to the blessing of God on this church, and I want to get that right. And I promise you, that if that's your heart and that's your attitude, that's not going to be received with this, like, you know, oh, who do you think you are? No, it's going to be received with gratitude because the Lord's at work. But there has to be confession. Are we willing to seek the Lord and understand that in so doing, it may diminish a little bit of our image, our self-image, or our image in the eyes of other people? But that's okay. Because there's only one person that we're interested in exalting here tonight. And it's not me. And it's not you. It's Him. God said, my blessing will return when you hearken, when you humble yourself, and when you confess. Verse number 44, he said, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Folks, I want God's power on my life. I want God's power in our church. There might be some cost to that. There might be some things that we've got to deal with that are uncomfortable to have to deal with. But they're necessary, so that God can have His way, because it's not about us, it's about Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight you would help us to just receive the things that you've shown us from your Word. Give us the courage to be honest, to let go of our spiritual pride, our concern with what other people think, or even with what we think of ourselves. And Lord, just help us to humble ourselves before you and to do what's necessary. Lord, I believe that there are some of us who probably need to come clean about some things to you, to one another. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the strength to do that in a way that honors you. Bless even in this invitation time tonight, I pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me tonight? We'll just have a time for you to respond if the Lord has spoken to you in some way. Are you willing to seek the Lord? Are you willing to say, Lord, I don't want anything to stand between me and you. If there's something there, would you show me, Lord? Would you search me and reveal to me the need of my heart and life? And then, Lord, give me the strength to deal with that, to be honest about it, and to make it right with you and with others. Is there anything that is more important than being right with God? Anything at all? This way. Thank you for being here tonight and for your attention to the Word of God. I trust that as we leave here, we'll take the things that we have heard and consider them, meditate on them, and not be forgetful hearers but doers of the work. Looking forward to a good Sunday, trusting that the Lord has great plans for us, and so plan to be.